Story goes that one Sunday, after coming home from church, a mother asked her little boy, "So who was your Bible class teacher today?" Well, her son said, "I don't know her name, but she must be Jesus' grandmother." And the reason why he said that is because all she did was talk about Jesus. And you know, you think that's kind of cute. That's kind of what a kid would answer. But I like to think about that answer that he gave. You know, he says, "I don't know her name, but all she did was talk about Jesus." And I thought to myself, wouldn't that be something great to say about myself? You know, someone else say, "Well, all he did was talk about Jesus," you know. What I mean is, shouldn't we be so dedicated to Jesus that we talk about him all the time? Kind of like grandparents talk about their grandchildren, especially maybe grandmas. Think about it. If our working definition of a disciple of Jesus is a person who is following Jesus and being changed by Jesus, and who is committed to the mission of Jesus, then don't you think it's important for us to know Jesus and believe in Jesus and want to tell everyone about Jesus? Then again, if Jesus isn't who he says he is, then there's no reason for any of us to ever be devoted to him, right? But if Jesus is who he says he is, and I believe that he is who he says he is, then he is the greatest person in the universe and the only one really worthy of our total devotion. And so if we want to be true disciples of Jesus, who want to make disciples like Jesus, then there are a few things that are more important than our faith in Jesus and what we teach about Jesus. Take a listen to what the Apostle John had to say in 1 John chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 22 and 23. "Who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist." And as we know, that means anybody who is against Christ. "He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father also." And then later on in 1 John chapter 5, John concludes in verses 10 through 13, "Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe that Anyone who does not believe God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony that God has given about his Son. And this is his testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." Now, from just these few verses here in 1 John, we see just how important it is for us to understand who Jesus is and to put our faith in Jesus. Sadly, of course, over the past 2,000 years or so, a lot of people have spread a lot of misinformation about Jesus, and they have not allowed Jesus to be who he really is, but they have made him into someone else who, I don't know, they want to make him into being. Maybe Jesus the buddy, or Jesus the sage, or Jesus just the prophet, or whatever, you know. And I think they mainly remake Jesus in a way that serves themselves and serves their own needs rather than truly understanding who Jesus really is and follow after him as he really is, as the Lord and Savior of the world. The point is, if we really want to help people to trust and follow Jesus, then we need to be sure that we're pointing them to the Jesus that is revealed to us in his word, that is revealed to us by God, that as we as disciples of Christ follow. And so today we're going to look just at four things, as we can look at a lot, but we're going to look at just four things about Jesus that his disciples follow, the Jesus that his disciples follow. And the first is the Jesus that disciples follow is both fully man and fully God. And so Jesus is somehow 100% human and 100% divine. And how that all works, I'll just tell you right now, God only knows. Okay. But we do know what God has told us about it all in his word. For example, we know that the eternal Son of God became a human being named Jesus. He was born to a young Jewish woman who was raised in a small town in Israel. And God tells us that Jesus was self-limited in several ways during his time on this earth and allowed himself to experience the weaknesses that all humans experience. Things like fear and loneliness, frustration, fatigue, hunger, temptation, physical pain, so on. But God tells us that despite some self-imposed limitations, Jesus was both fully human and fully God. And so as God in the flesh, he could know people's thoughts and display great power over the physical and spiritual world. And as God on earth, he could forgive people's sins. Now, when we take a look at the gospel according to John, as we have been on Sunday nights, John begins by telling us about the identity and the origin of Jesus. And that's because John wants us to understand that Jesus is divine, that Jesus is God. Again, over in John chapter 1, this is verses 1 through 5, we're told that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. I'd like to read that again, okay? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. And so here again, you know, Jesus was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word existed before the physical manifestation of Jesus. The Word existed before the creation, was a part of making creation. Things were created by and through him, okay? Down in verse 14, this thought continues to reveal more to us. We're told that the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, John writes, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And just why did the pre-existing Christ come down to earth in the flesh? Well, again, verse 18 tells us that no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, referring to Christ, and he has made him known. And so Jesus came to earth in order to reveal God's will to you and me. He is the creator of heaven and earth. He is the light of life who reveals the Father to you and me. It's all about relationships like we've talked about before. It's about God revealing himself to us so that we can get to know him, so that we can have this intimate relationship that God really desires for us to have and that we have inside us that we know needs to be fulfilled by only that kind of a relationship. The writer of Hebrews expands a whole lot more on this theological idea of Jesus as God in the flesh. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3, although we could probably just pick verse 3. But anyway, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. There's the creative aspect. Here's verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. That's the divine aspect again, right? Both of those in the creation and how the Son is the exact representation of his being. After he had provided purification for sins, in other words, going to the cross, dying, and rising again, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Again, the writer of Hebrews wants to make it clear that Jesus is fully God, but his humanity was also necessary in going to the cross. Okay? Again, the writer of Hebrews gives us some very good reasons why Jesus became human. And this is in the next chapter in Hebrews chapter 2 and verses 14 through 18. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 through 18 says, "Since the children have flesh and blood," that's you and me, people on earth, "he too shared their humanity," became a human for you and me, you see, "so that by his death he might destroy him who holds power over death," that is the devil, had to go to the cross, right, to die for our sins, to destroy the power of death and Hades, right? "And free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helped." Angels are already spiritual beings, right? "But Abraham's descendants," and that's you and me. "For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, necessary to become human, so that, as the writer of Hebrews will say later, he was tempted in every way, but yet, you know, did not sin." He's able to mediate between you and God, you and me and God, all right? "That he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted, and he is able to help those who are being tempted." We have a merciful, loving Savior who we can relate to. Okay? It's one of the reasons that Jesus came. Now, just why does all this really matter for discipleship? Well, as God, now this tells us that Jesus is worthy of our worship, right? I mean, I'm not going to worship a man. I'm going to worship God. When people say, "Can you worship Jesus?" Well, yeah, because he's God in the flesh, okay? And qualifies to be the perfect lamb because he's sinless. The lamb that needed to be sacrificed for our sin, the blood for blood, that animals can't match because an animal's life is not worth a human's, all right? And Jesus' value is far greater than any of ours because he's God in the flesh. So he could die for all of our sins. And so therefore, as a human, Jesus, you know, is able to identify with us and us with him, and he can minister to us. You know? And so since Jesus was both fully human and fully divine, we can confidently imitate him. Because you could say, "Well, I can't imitate God, but I could imitate Christ." Okay. And from our lives around, you know, we could form our lives around his lifestyle and his teachings, right? His examples. We could do the things that Jesus did, not the miraculous things. I mean, if you want to try to walk on water, let me get my phone out. I'll take some video, okay? But if you want to minister to the poor, if you want to help someone in need, if you want to be a blessing to others, that doesn't need any recording. God sees it all, and you are receiving blessings for that. Now, that all said, I know that it can be challenging to keep Jesus' identity as human and divine in balance. I struggle with that, you know, and that's because sometimes we tend to overemphasize one over the other and we kind of forget the other, focusing so much on the humanity of Christ or focusing so much on the divinity of Christ. But a balance needs to be there. You know, if we do talk more about one, we should talk a little bit more about the other, because if we don't, we're failing to really follow and proclaim Jesus accurately, because he is both human and God, okay? The point is, I know that we might not understand it all like we'd like to, but the Jesus that his disciples follow is both fully human and fully God. And we should never compromise or try to make excuses for that truth. Second, the Jesus disciples follow is Messiah. Now, I know what I'm about to say should be obvious, but not everyone understands that Christ is not Jesus' last name. You could run into people on the street and, you know, they probably won't. Jesus Christ? Yeah, I know Jesus Christ. You look up Christ. Why isn't Christ in the phone book? Why isn't that last name? There could be one there, but anyway, Christ is not Jesus' last name, right? Because back in the first century, even actually not too long ago, a person was often identified by where they were from or who their father was. And so Jesus is often called in the New Testament scriptures, Jesus of Nazareth or Jesus, son of Joseph. For example, over in John chapter 1 again, verse 45, when Jesus was first interacting with the men who would become his apostles, Philip, we're told in verse 45, found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law," referring to the Messiah, "and about whom the prophets also wrote," talking about the law and the prophets, talking about all the Old Testament scriptures known to them that are pointing to the Messiah, says, "Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." See how he's identified there? Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. That's how people knew people. Of course, another way that people were often identified was by their profession or title. And that's why we call Jesus Christ. And that's because the words Christ and Messiah both mean the same thing. One's in Greek, Christ. One's in Hebrew, Messiah. Mean king, basically, okay? And so they can really be used interchangeably. In other words, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. And again, I know this should sound obvious to us, but if we're sharing this stuff with people, sometimes it's important to know these things to remind ourselves so we could share them. And that means that if we really want to refer Jesus by his title, you know, we call Jesus the Christ or Jesus the Messiah or even Christ Jesus. You know, because technically saying Jesus Christ, if you think about it, it's kind of missing that little, should be like, you know, aren't you missing that little like helper verb or Jesus? Like, anyway, but Christ Jesus, Jesus, you know, Jesus Christ. There you go. That's a good way to, you know, that's what we all say anyway, right? For example, John concluded his gospel in chapter 20 and verses 30 and 31 with words that represent what we're talking about. He says, "Jesus did many other things, many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." And I often think to myself when I read that verse, I wonder about all the other things, you know. Anyway, but these are written, verse 31 says, "that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ," there's our identifier, right? "The Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." Simply put, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph, is the Christ or Messiah, the Son of God. Now, the need for a Messiah, why do we need a Messiah? Well, that goes all the way back before creation, of course, as a part of God's eternal plan. But the first prophecy of a Redeemer is there after the fall in the garden, right? In Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. And so the whole story of the Bible, like Philip was talking to Nathanael, the law and the prophets, the whole story of the Bible reveals for us our need for a Christ, for the Messiah. Now, the key to understanding that Jesus is the Messiah is seeing how God's relationship with mankind directs us to the Messiah all throughout the scriptures. Jesus himself said in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 that everything must be fulfilled that is written about me, and again, that's Jesus the Messiah, that is written in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms. The law, the prophets, the right, that's the entire Old Testament scriptures. He says, everything that was must be fulfilled that was written about me in the whole Old Testament. Okay? And that means, you know, again, every book in the Bible points to the coming of the Messiah in some way or another. Jesus, of course, is the fulfillment of those prophecies. And again, there are lists of those prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Not going to cover all those now. Now, as disciples of Jesus and as disciple makers of Jesus, we need to understand and embrace God's grand story because it answers all the important questions of life, you know? Like, did God make the world this way? Where did I come from? Where am I going? If God didn't make the world this way, what went wrong, if anything, you know? Why is the Old Testament important? Why did Jesus have to come and die? Why is God, you know, well, what exactly is God's kingdom? And, you know, why do we need a Savior? These are questions that, you know, cause us to look to the whole of Scripture really in order to answer them. And let me suggest, if you haven't thought much about those questions and their answers, as a disciple of Jesus, you should probably investigate those questions and answers so that you could give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. In short, the Messiah's identity and mission is old, deep, and wonderfully complex, and grounded in the Old Testament, and made clear and complete in the New Testament, showing us that Jesus, the disciples follow, is Messiah. Our third thing about the Jesus that disciples follow is that the Jesus that disciples follow is the Lord. And we can see this clearly when Peter preached the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. There in Acts chapter 2, when he concluded his sermon there in verse 36, he says, "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified," and there were those in the audience who most likely definitely had a hand in Jesus' crucifixion, "both Lord and Christ." So again, Jesus is both Lord and Christ. And then over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 5 and 6, the scripture that Jesse read so well for us this morning, Paul explained to them this important point about Jesus. He said, "For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven and earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords," referring to those idols that people worship or the other people that identify themselves as someone to be bowed down to, a lord. He says those things exist. Okay, not real gods, but gods. Potted plant god, whatever, you know. Oh, great governor, lord, god thing, you know. Even though those things exist, verse 6 says, "Yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, only one that we answer to, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live." And so not only is Jesus both Lord and Christ, he is the only one that the disciples of Jesus should follow. There can be only one Lord. And again, Jesus told us over in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, actually talking about those who follow after money and those who follow after God, but it applies no matter what. He says, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other." So our master, our Lord, is Jesus. Jesus is Lord of the disciple. Unfortunately, you know, there are some people who like the idea of Jesus as a savior. "Got my sins taken care of, that's great, you know." But they aren't all that interested in him as the Lord of their life. In other words, they want all the benefits and perks of having Jesus as a savior, but they don't want the quote-unquote restrictions of Jesus as their Lord. The thing is, you can't have Jesus as savior without having Jesus as your Lord. And those of us who know Jesus as Savior and Lord know that the Lordship of Jesus in our lives is not a burden, but it's a blessing. Jesus himself makes some awesome promises over in chapter 11 and verses 28 through 30. In Matthew 11, 28 through 30, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." And you think about a yoke, you think about oxen. This is something placed around your neck. That's not comfortable. But he says, "Take my yoke." Jesus says, "Take my burden," if you will. But it's not a burden. He says, "Take that yoke, learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Throw off the shackles of sinful life, put on the quote-unquote shackles of Christ, but they're not shackles, they're liberating, they're light. You have freedom of movement, you have the blessings of God, okay? It's not a shackle, it's not a burden, it's a blessing, okay? Jesus is our Lord and his commands are not a burden, they're a blessing to obey. Love one another can be hard, but that's an incredible blessing, okay? It's a lot easier than doing whatever it is Satan wants you to do. Again, there is Jesus as our Lord. One more thing about the Jesus that his disciples follow, and that is that his gospel is our message and our hope. Now, again, some of this is probably obvious to most of us, but, you know, we're going through this for us to be able to remind ourselves of things and also to be able to share things with others, being disciples who make disciples. The word gospel, of course, is an important word for us to know if we're going to be the disciples that Jesus wants us to be. The word gospel literally means good news. And you say, well, okay, well, just what exactly is the good news? Because, you know, you could talk to someone about this. Well, that's one of those Bibles, right? A good news Bible. No, that's not what that is, right? Or something else like that. Or this is the gospel. Or someone thinks maybe, you know, the Beatitudes is the gospel. But that's not the gospel. The gospel is the good news that Jesus has overcome the curse and consequences of sin through his life, death on the cross, resurrection from the dead, and enthronement at the right hand of the Father in heaven. And what Jesus did for you and me is the only way that our sins can be forgiven and we can be made right with God. I like how Paul explains the gospel over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because he actually kind of says, well, this is the gospel, right? 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I'm going to read that whole section there. I could just read a few verses, but I want to read all 8 verses there. So he says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you receive and on which you have taken your stand. He says, by this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Think about it. He's telling them the gospel, but there are some people saying there's another gospel or there's a different kind of way to view the gospel. He says, no, there's only one gospel, the gospel that you believed and by which you were saved, right? And so he says, the rest of that says, otherwise you have believed in vain, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance. Here comes the gospel, right? That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised in the third day according to the scriptures. There you go. Death, burial, resurrection of Christ, right? And that he appeared after his resurrection, right, to Peter and to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living and therefore are witnesses. But he says some have fallen asleep. They've passed away, right? Then he appeared to James, then all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me. He appeared to Paul, he says, as one abnormally born. And that doesn't mean that he's, you know, got some sort of disability, although we do believe he might have had some vision problems. It just means he was selected as an apostle, not with the others, but later on by Jesus directly. Think about it. Without the gospel of Christ, there would be no salvation and no hope. Zero, right? And that's why our message and our hope can be nothing else but the gospel. Of course, it's the gospel that's our message and our hope. But along with the gospel message, we need to help people understand how to respond to the gospel. Because just like people might have a warped, distorted view of what the gospel is, they also have a warped, distorted view of how to respond to the gospel. You know, Jesus has told us himself how to respond to the gospel. The apostles have preached and taught us how to respond to the gospel. But yet so many have tried to come up with different ways to respond to the gospel of Christ other than the ways that Jesus himself and the apostles have said to. Say, well, how do you respond to the gospel? Those of us who are Christians know, right? But there are a lot of people who don't know. So let's review it quickly. When we come to understand our sin condition and how we're separated and eternally condemned without a way to fix ourselves, when we come to realize that God has graciously given us a way through Jesus to fix all that and reconcile us with God and therefore grant us eternal life with God, then we need to make a decision, right? And so when we choose to accept God's gracious gift, we need to accept it on His terms and conditions. not by some preacher out in the middle of Texas or something like that. And the way that we do that is simply by doing what Jesus said to do in Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. There Jesus tells us, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Well, you mean I don't have to come forward and see special angels and beg some sort of... No. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. You mean I don't have to speak in some random language that... No. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Why is it so complicated? It's not. And so we must believe that Jesus is both our Lord and Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, and then choose to enter into a covenant relationship with God by being baptized, just like we're told by Jesus himself and his apostles. Again, it's really very, very simple. Sadly, people tend to come up with every way under the sun except the way that Jesus tells us right here. And we could also look at Matthew 28, right, in verses 18 through 20. But Jesus plainly says, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. And how our baptism is connected to the gospel is plainly seen when Paul writes in Romans chapter 6 about those who have continued to sin after the Christians. He reminds them of the baptism they engaged in and how it's supposed to have changed them. And so he writes there in chapter 6 and verses 3 through 5, don't you know that all of us who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? You've put that old life behind you, you see. He says, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life now spiritually, and a new life one day when Christ comes again. He says, if we have been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. Meaning, again, we have the hope and promise of resurrection. And so it's in the gospel message, it's in Jesus Christ that we have hope beyond the grave. Peter says it this way over in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Again, the gospel of Christ is our message and our hope, because as his disciples, we understand Jesus' righteousness and death on the cross are the basis of our forgiveness, meaning that our faith is not in ourselves, but it's in Jesus. And as his disciples, we make every effort to learn how to share the gospel of Christ with others, developing new ways, whether it's online or in print or signs or whatever we need to do, okay? So that they too could have the same hope that we have in the Jesus that his disciples follow. Remembering again that we must let Jesus be who he is, that he is both God and man, that he is Lord, that he is Messiah, that he is the Christ, okay? And that our sole purpose as his disciples is to proclaim Jesus and follow Jesus and draw people to Jesus. And so as we follow Jesus every day as his disciples, we're carrying out the mission of Jesus to make disciples who make disciples. And so as we wrap things up, if you aren't a disciple of Jesus yet, you can be. Simply believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and upon your trust in him, to turn to him in repentance, confessing him as Lord and Savior, and then commit yourself to him by being immersed in the watery grave, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then rising up out of the water, continue to live your life for him, born again, until Christ comes back again, or you go to be with him. And for those of us who are already disciples of Jesus, well, you know, we need to continue to follow Jesus and help others to follow him too. And so if there's anyone here who has a need to come forward this morning, whether it's to share, seek prayer, or to become a Christian for the very first time, I want to encourage you to come forward as we stand and sing the song that has been selected.